Those of you who have been with us the last 2 weeks, you'll know that we're in, today in part three of a three-week series based on Psalm number one. Psalm number one tells us, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is the man who, on the other hand, delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on his law day and night." The psalmist tells us that kind of person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Their leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. And what we've been asking over the last 2 weeks, and today we're going to continue, if we're not supposed to walk in that way, we're not supposed to stand in that way, not supposed to sit in that way that is so negative, then in what way should we walk? In what way should we stand? In what way should we sit? And so our title this morning is "Do Not Sit, But Sit." Okay? Let's move to our second slide, please. Psalm 23 that you know and love so well tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Lying is, I guess, the extreme end of sitting. We sit down and then sometimes we even stretch our feet out, put our head back, and we lie down. Some of you who have those reclining chairs, it's difficult to ask at times, am I sitting or am I lying or am I somewhere in between? And here, the psalmist is saying, when I allow the Lord to be my shepherd, when I entrust myself to him as his sheep, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then the psalmist says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." On the rare occasions that I go to a restaurant, I like to sit down properly. I've seen those kind of places where you can sort of be half sitting, half standing on those stools where your feet are almost touching the ground. And, oh, it doesn't look comfortable to me at all. If I'm going to sit and have a meal, I want to sit properly. The psalmist doesn't use the word sitting, but he says, "You prepare a table before me." I'm assuming that if a table is being prepared with food on, a chair is being provided as well. And there's a sense here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And the question we have to ask is, do we rest in the Lord? Do we dine with the Lord in accordance with this psalm 23. Let's move on to our next slide, because this psalm comes, I guess, with a warning, really, that we are visible wherever we sit. I wonder, do you like the fact that we have CCTV cameras all around the place watching us? Do you like that? No? Do you love speed cameras on motorways? No, I don't think any of us like this kind of surveillance society where we are being watched all the time. And yet, of course, we need to remember it's not Big Brother who's watching us. The Lord can see us when we go in and when we come out, when we sit down, when we stand up, and so on. Psalm 139 tells us, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Are we aware that we can be seen on the outside, but not only on the outside? Our God can see us on the inside. What's going on the inside? Our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams, our regrets. Let's remember that we can be seen wherever we sit. Let's move to the next slide, please. We need to be ready to share the Lord in any and in every situation. We looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago when we talked about talking whilst walking. But now we've got these verses again because we need to talk about talking whilst sitting. These verses in Deuteronomy come following the giving of the Ten Commandments back in the days of Moses. And I'm going to read to you from verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is Moses speaking, of course. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then we get the first and the greatest commandment, of course, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Now, of course, if these commandments are going to be in our hearts, well, they won't just get there of their own accord. We need to impress them upon our hearts. And that's the very next word we see in verse 7. Impress these commands. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. And if we go on to verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, I would suggest that with the advent of handheld devices like phones and tablets, people are spending less time probably in lounges in their homes and more time in bedrooms and corners and all sorts of places because there isn't the need to be in that one place where the TV is. And if people are spending less time in their lounges, they're probably spending less time together. And if they're spending less time together, people are spending less time sitting at a dining table. Some people like to sit in the lounge and eat their food. I know about that. Some of you tell me that. But here we're being told, sit at home and talk. And that's a challenge for us in our generation because these devices take us away and take away our attention. And even if we're trying to talk, there's that sense at times you would say to someone, are you listening? You keep looking down, you keep looking at the screen. Here we are being told to talk about the commandments of God, about the law of God, when we sit at home. We need to make a point of spending time with each other, sitting at home. We need to sit and talk about the law of the Lord. We need to sit and talk about the grace of God and the love of God, the mercy of God. We need to talk to each other. We need to talk to fellow believers. We need also to talk to unbelievers. And indeed, we need to be talking to the next generation, to children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, other children that we know. There is a blessing that comes from the Lord, but there is a responsibility that goes with the blessing. And when life is going well, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget the blessings of the Lord. But verse 12 tells us, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, the very one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let's move to the next slide, please. And we have another warning here. Be prudent as you sit. Proverbs chapter 23 succinctly tells us, when you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. There is that phrase, isn't there? There's no such thing as a free lunch. If people are piling food on you, maybe they have an ulterior motive. And if you happen to be with someone who's very rich and very influential, a ruler, the warning here, just be cautious. Who are you eating with? Are you eating with someone who is on a similar level with you, or is there a power struggle going on here? Is there a hidden agenda? Do you need to hold back in certain situations? Be prudent as you sit. Let's move on to the next slide. Because I would say that sitting in the Bible is at times seen as a sign of blessing. The prophet Micah uses an interesting imagery of sitting to suggest the blessing of Almighty God, that kind of shalom blessing, that peaceful blessing, that sense of everything is right in my world. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 4, the prophet says, at that time, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. This passage in Micah chapter 4 there's a similar passage in Zechariah chapter 3. Let me read to you from Micah chapter 4 from the beginning. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. There's a sense here now of a messianic kingdom of God period. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not stand and take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You can be sure with those words, we haven't arrived at that place in history yet. When in fact nations, even within Europe, are saying we need to increase spending on arms and armament. We need to increase training for war. But the time is coming when everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. And then verse 5 tells us, a verse that we looked at recently also. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. That, my friends, is our calling. To walk in the name of the Lord. And to sit in his presence. Sometimes sitting in the presence of God means sitting in the presence of God, even with all the terrible things going on around us. God doesn't take us out of the situations. He calls us to trust in him, even within those situations. Let's move on to the next slide, please. Jesus told them to sit down. I found this in Matthew chapter 14 at the time of the feeding of the 5,000. And if you look over the page also to Matthew chapter 15, you'll find the same idea in the feeding of the 4,000. And I'm going to read this to you, but I'm going to ask you the question, why is sitting important? It actually specifies that before Jesus did this miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish, he told the people to sit down. Why? Why did he tell them to sit down? Why couldn't they have just carried on milling around, standing up, as they presumably were already? They must have been standing, because if they were not standing, he wouldn't have told them to sit. If they were already sitting, he wouldn't have told them to sit. So we're assuming they're standing, and he tells them to sit. Why? Why did he tell them to sit? Let's read the passage. So Rob is saying, you know, if people are standing up and they're hungry and they hear about food, they could have a stampede, couldn't they? That's the sort of thing where you get a crush, everyone rushing and so on. If they're sitting down, there's less chance of that happening. Interesting answer. Let's read the text. I'm not even sure I've actually got an answer myself, but I think it's a good question. Why did Jesus tell them to sit down? Let's read it. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And verse 19, Jesus told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Whenever I tried to visualize numbers of people, thousands, I recall that when I was at secondary school, we used to have school assemblies in the sports hall, and the sports hall contained about 1,000 people sitting down. And so I'm thinking, you know, if Jesus was standing in one place and there was 1,000 people the length of a sports hall in that direction, and so on, it is actually feasible that people could hear and see, you know, 5,000 people. But of course, if they were standing up, it would be much more difficult to see. Why is it important? Why is it important? I think one of the things is that, you know, Jesus was going to feed these people a feast. There was lots of food. There was plenty of food. The word tells us that they all ate and they were satisfied. This wasn't a grab a sandwich and eat it on the go. This was said. And savor the blessing of God, the provision of food. And there's a sense in which, you know, when they're standing up, they're kind of milling around and they're, should we stay? Should we go? Do we need to get home and so on? Are we going to have food when we get home? Are we going to need to buy something, etc.? But peace descends when Jesus says, okay, guys, sit. And if you sit, you're now in an attitude ready to receive. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give to you. And I think this is the important thing here. They sit and they receive. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves the same question. Do we make time to feast with the Lord? Are we feasting with the Lord? Are we grabbing one verse from the Bible on our way out the door as we gulp down our cup of tea in the morning? Or are we making time to feast on the word of the Lord? Are we making do with fast food that doesn't really satisfy? Or are we feasting, sitting, and receiving from the Lord? The next slide, I hope you're going to like this one. Don't just sit, shout and jump. Now, in these sermons, I contradict myself. I've just said how important it is that we sit. Now I'm saying to you, but sometimes you might start off sitting, but you might need to shout, you might need to jump. And of course, I'm talking about sitting in the presence of the Lord. What if you're sitting in desperation and not in the presence of the Lord? Well, let's look at this one. This is from Mark chapter 10. Verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And honestly, before the arrival of Jesus, what else could he have done? He was blind. It would have been very difficult back in his generation for a blind person to have employment. He was sitting. It was the safest place to be, and he was begging. So before the arrival of Jesus, I would say he was probably, in his generation, doing the best thing he could. But then, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was coming, he began to shout. He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what, my friends, my brothers and sisters, there is time for sitting. There is a right time to sit, but there is a time actually to shout. And if this is the time for you to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, then do it. Sometimes we need to shout out to God, have mercy on me. And, you know, a proof that sometimes it's really important that we shout out to God is when we start shouting to God and people tell us to shut up, to be quiet. You get it? And that's exactly what happens next. Look, verse 48. As he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. What did he do? He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. We live in a world that will belittle the fact that we call out to God, our Savior. We live in a world that will belittle the fact that we believe in Jesus. Well, when the world belittles us and tells us to be quiet about our faith, that is not the time to be quiet. That is the time to shout all the louder. And Jesus stopped and said to the people around him, call him. So they called to the blind man. Having just told him to shut up, they now tell him, cheer up. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, this blind Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. You see the words on the slide. Don't just sit, shout and jump. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus replied, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What a blessing. What a blessing there is when on those occasions we don't just sit, we also shout out to God. And if God says jump, we jump. You know? Let's move on to the next slide, please. Sit down, estimate, consider. You see, there is a cost to following Jesus. And if you've been to evangelistic meetings where people are preaching and telling people, come to Jesus, he'll give you everything, it won't cost you anything, come to Jesus, he loves you. But if they are not preaching about repentance, and they are not preaching about the need to take up a cross and follow Jesus, we have to ask the question, are they preaching the full gospel? And Jesus tells us that there is a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus says to people, you and your husband, you wouldn't have started your extension on your house and a new kitchen without first sitting down and working out whether you can afford it or not. And how absurd it would be if all your neighbors heard that you'd started building an extension on your house and 4 years later they can see a couple of walls and a blue tarpaulin blowing in the breeze and the neighbors are talking with each other saying, what about them? What are they doing? Oh, don't you know? They started building and they didn't have enough money. And that's the imagery that Jesus uses about people who say they're going to follow Jesus, but don't calculate, don't consider that there is a cost involved in discipleship. Let's read these words, can we? Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow Jesus, follow me, says Jesus, cannot be my disciple. And Jesus goes on to say, suppose one of you wants to build a tower or a conservatory or an extension, yeah? Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one who is coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Jesus says, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost before you build, before you start a building project? And Jesus is saying to us, before you turn to Jesus, sit down and estimate the cost. Are you in this for the long haul? Is this turning to Jesus a passing phase? Is it a fad? Or is it something you're doing for eternity? There is a cost to following Jesus. We need to sit down. We need to estimate. We need to consider. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Sit and eat. You know very well this verse, Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Again, in this verse, we don't have the actual word sit, but I suggest that there is that implication. Is Jesus going to come in and stand? Or are you going to sit and eat together. And this sense of sitting and eating, it talks about friendship. It talks about fellowship. It talks about our Jesus who is so interested in our lives. That is, of course, in Revelation, and of course, that is not the physical Jesus here on earth, sitting and eating. But I found plenty of examples of Jesus sitting and eating with people. And you'll see the references are coming up. Jesus reclined at the table and ate with Pharisees. They were people who were very religious, but who were always pretty much against Jesus. Jesus also sat and ate with people deemed to be tax collectors and sinners. Jesus reclined at the table, sat and ate with what society thought of as bad people. Jesus also sat and ate with his disciples. Three categories of people: Pharisees, sinners, disciples. I wonder, which category do we fall into? Which category do you fall into? Which category do I fall into? Referring to the Pharisees, Luke chapter 11, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at the table. Isn't it interesting that Jesus reclined with Pharisees, even though Pharisees were against what Jesus was doing, and even though Jesus couldn't condone their Pharisaical attitudes? It's interesting because Jesus sat at the table, or reclined at the table. I assume that he ate something. And then the Pharisee says, verse 38, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. And then Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." So here it's interesting that Jesus is prepared to recline, eat, sit with Pharisees, knowing that there were a lot of differences in their attitudes, the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of the Pharisee. He's prepared to sit with them. He's also prepared to confront them. In fact, he uses that meal opportunity to give them some teaching. In fact, he goes on to pronounce five statements that all begin with the word, or the words, "Woe to you, Pharisees." Some interesting statements. We haven't got time to look at them today, but as I was preparing, I was thinking, you know what? Maybe that would be a thing we could do one Sunday. Look at these statements in the Bible where Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." Perhaps we'll do that another week. Moving on, we'll talk about the tax collectors and sinners just briefly. So in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, again, we assume that he's reclining. In fact, even the wording "having dinner" that's translated from the original text perhaps has that sort of inference of reclining at the table. So while Jesus was having dinner or reclining at the table at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We have to ask ourselves a question. Why do we, as believers in Jesus, sit and eat with unbelievers? Or perhaps we don't. And if we don't, perhaps we should. Why do we have outreach events as a church that include food? Why do I promote lunch club so much? Why am I so keen on lunch club where we got people who know Jesus sitting with people who do not know Jesus? It's very clear that Jesus sat with Pharisees, very religious people. Jesus sat with those who were deemed to be sinners. He sat with them because he said, you know what? I've not come to call righteous people. I've come to call sinners. And then we move on. Jesus also sat with his disciples. And we've got a reference here from Luke 22. This is the time of the Last Supper. This is the time when Jesus is bringing about the new covenant, the new way of relating to God. When the hour had come, Jesus and his disciples, the apostles, they reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He's reclining at the table with the apostles. He's reclined with Pharisees. He's reclined with sinners. He's now reclining with the apostles, who at times have behaved like Pharisees, who are, of course, like us, sinners. After taking the cup, verse 17, Jesus gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus sat, Jesus reclined with his apostles when he shared with them the most important details of what he was about to do. And if we go to our final slide, please. This message has been about the way we should sit, but I think it wouldn't be right to end without a reference to when Jesus sat down, having completed the very work that he had come to do. And these are the verses I read at the beginning of the service today. From Hebrews chapter 10, comparing the way the Old Testament priests had to work and the way Jesus, the Messiah, worked. How the Old Testament priests had to stand up and stand up and stand up because the work was never completed. And how, by contrast, when Jesus had paid the price for our sins, he sat down. And in that context, sitting down suggested the job is finished. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, of course, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This, my friends, is the word of God. Amen.